You have your Bible, 1 John 5. We've already read the scripture. Let me give you a little bit of an introduction to the subject of becoming an overcomer. Let's begin with this. Let's talk about what I call the American spirit. I think most of us that are old enough to remember when America had pride and patriotism, we can remember what it was like to enjoy being in a nation that really embraced winners, victors. Growing up, I can remember Vince Lombardi. I was just a kid, but I remember that man and his different quotes, and a couple of his quotes are on this PowerPoint. One of his was, "Leave it all on the field." Another was, "Winners never quit and quitters never win." That was the kind of spirit with which I was raised. In my home, there was no such thing as a quitter. You had a job to do, quit your whining, get your work done. That's the way it is. Well, we live in a different nation today. But there was a time that we despised quitters. And we embraced those who would fight to win. Even if they came short of being the victor, at least they left it all on the battlefield. Now, what have we become? Well, we've become a nation, in my opinion, that is a soft nation. A nation of brazen women and effeminate men. Now, you say, well, I've got a different attitude. Well, you're growing up in a culture where men are wearing skirts and women are wearing pants. Try that one on, right? That's who we've become as a nation. And it's a great tragedy what we're experiencing. I told the men yesterday, I would have never dreamed when I was growing up that men would have long hair down to their shoulders and women would have shaved heads like a Marine. But that's the culture we're living in now. The world is flipped upside down. And it might be politically incorrect to say it, but it's wrong. It's wrong. And one thing I wanted to encourage you with today is that we are, as God's people, to have an outlook of being a winner. Not a winner in a competition, but a winner that understands that there is a discipline to the spiritual life. We're living in a culture now where little league teams often don't even keep score because, I'm not going to use Johnny today, I'm going to say Timmy. Timmy might get his feelings hurt if he doesn't get a trophy, right? Well, what an incentive is that to strive to be a winner when everybody gets the same trophy? Or maybe you strive academically through school and you arrive at your senior year and the decision is made, oh, we're not going to recognize anybody as a valedictorian or salutatorian because not everybody can get that honor. Well, not everybody earned that honor. The idea of being an overcomer is one that demands sacrifices. It demands the sacrifices of sometimes recognizing that as a believer, I'm not going to always achieve what I desired. But I know that God honors faithfulness. I may not be able to be the greatest at what I do, but God honors stewardship. It's not the question of who's going to get the biggest trophy in this spiritual life. It's the question of, am I willing to be faithful? Am I willing to do what I can, striving as an athlete spiritually to honor and glorify the Lord? Another thought that goes with that, none of this is on the PowerPoint here, but the thought of being on the winning team. And there is first place. And not everyone will achieve it. We are unwise spiritually to compare ourselves by ourselves. That's what the Bible says. So the question isn't how somebody else is striving and what they're achieving in this spiritual realm. The question is, am I committed? And am I dedicated? Am I willing to look to the Lord and keep my eyes and my focus on Him? Paul wrote these words, Romans 8 and verse 31 and then verse 37. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You say, someone even this morning listening online might have already said, well, you know, what does this thing about victory and striving and overcoming? What does that have to do with the spiritual life? It has everything to do with the spiritual life. And Paul often used sports analogies in making the application of the Christian life. I think over in 2 Timothy where he says, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. My challenge to you as we open our Bible this morning is to not allow the culture to shape and mold how you think. How you think about the spiritual life. How you think about every day walking out faithfully desiring to honor the Lord. Don't allow a culture that wants to lift up a loser as a model and defeat the winner. Don't allow that. Because we are, through Jesus Christ, we are victors. He's already declared the victory. Or as Paul says, we are more than conquerors through Christ, through Him that loved us. In the Bible, there are many titles given to believers. We are described as the children of light, the children of God, the children of obedience, the children of the day. And in 1 John chapter 5, John adds one more title. And that title was found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Believers are nikao. We are overcomers. Let's follow. You have your Bible and it's on the PowerPoint here. Here's what the Bible says. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, born again, born of God, overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So three times John says, you're an overcomer, you're an overcomer, you're an overcomer. But there are the qualities of being that overcomer. For instance, again, whatsoever is born of God overcometh. So he's talking about a believer that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'm still back on that other slide, but that's all right, Keith. Another is, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So ones that overcome the world and its enticements are men and women of faith. In verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, on your outline, let's fill it in. In the final chapter of this book, 1 John, John writes about being born of God. Let's look at that. It's on your outline. Everyone born of God is an overcomer. The sports shoe manufacturer Nike actually took its name from this thought of overcoming. In fact, Nike was the goddess of victory. For the Greeks, they had the mindset that if you were a victor, it was because the God smiled upon you. Well, the God that they worship was a God that was an idol. But the God whom we worship is God who is the Creator. And He has declared, if you believe me, you are a victor. Let me walk it out a little bit further. John chapter 16 and verse 33. Christ declares regarding Himself these words. He says, I have overcome the world. Let me give you the setting of that. It is the night of the betrayal. Judas has already gone out into the night. He's already agreed with the high priest and the Pharisees. For 30 pieces of silver, he will betray the Lord Jesus Christ. As he went out into the night, the Lord was left alone with those faithful disciples, the 11 that were still there. And he began to share with them just the tone and the manner and the words that he was saying began to raise a concern among the disciples. He says, I'm going away. I will be betrayed. I will be arrested. Peter, you might remember, says, Lord, I'll never betray you. And Peter heard the words, no, you're going to betray me three times this night, Peter. And so there was a grave concern that was rising. But the Lord in John 14 and verse 26 says that as I go away, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you. John 14 and verse 18 through 19, he said this, the world hated me and the world's going to hate you. John 16 and verse 32, he foretold the disciples would flee into the night and that he would be left alone. And with all of that, what would have seemed to be the bad news, he then says to his disciples, I have overcome the world. Oh, in a few hours, the world would sentence him to death. The Romans would nail him to the cross. Those who were of his kinship, the Jews, the high priests, the Pharisees, they scorned him and they mocked him. But the one dying on the cross was not defeated. In fact, he had volunteered himself. This was no accident. This was an appointment with the cross. You see, for you and I to be overcomers, it must needs be that Jesus Christ die on that cross. But then you and I know the rest of the story, don't we? As Paul Harvey used to say, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Sin was defeated. Death is overcome. Victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Would you consider another thought? 1 Corinthians 15. I don't believe this is on the PowerPoint. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55 and through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my funeral home director guy back there, you do understand, and I know from talking to you, placing that body in a tomb for a believer, it's temporary. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise. And we which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet Him in the air. We have the victory if we would claim it. Now, what is this world? Go back to your Bible. 1 John chapter 5 again. I look at verse 4. And we want to ask the question, what is the world that we are to overcome? Well, let's look at it again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So just for a moment, let's talk about the world. And this is just a little bit of review. What is the world? Well, the world is defined, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And so when we look at the world that is around us, as a believer, if we will claim by faith and our strength in Christ, we've overcome these things. Oh, we sometimes fail the lust of the eyes, the flesh, the pride. But the reality is this, if we live in Christ, we have the victory. We don't have to be defeated by the sin and the lust and the temptations of the world. I wrote this in my notes. The lust of the flesh is craving sins that feed our flesh, the longings of our sinful heart, our thoughts, our desires and emotions. We don't have to be driven by those things. The lust of the eyes, the sexual immorality, the fornication, adultery, homosexuality, pornography. All these things are just constantly bombarding us as believers. Yet you and I can have the victory if our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. We have to make the decisions that we will either feed the Spirit or we're going to feed the flesh. If we feed the flesh, we'll be defeated. And maybe there's somebody online today or maybe in this auditorium. And you would say, Pastor, you know, I find myself just constantly struggling when it comes to spiritual things. And I would ask you, what is your diet like? Not at the table, but what is your spiritual diet like? How much of your time and your life and your passions are directed to God and to His Word? And then we have the pride of life, lifting up with pride, the third element. And so that's what the world is. The world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Number two, the world is the domain of Satan and his demons. I think as believers, sometimes one of our greatest weaknesses is that we forget we have an enemy. And he doesn't live in Washington. We have an enemy. And that enemy is none other than Satan himself. He is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of God's people. His desire is to do everything he can to grab the heart of our children and our youth and grab the hearts of our families and twist it and turn it away from God. Let me give you some thoughts to go with that. Satan. Who is Satan? John 14 and verse 30. He's the prince of this world. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. He's the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. He is the ruler of darkness. In fact, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, the philosophy of the world, the institutions of the world, and the governments of the world are under the influence of the evil one. You and I should not be surprised when we watch our government or any other governments of the world do that which is in direct rebellion to who God is. You know why? Because they're under the influence of the evil one. We should be surprised when leaders make a decision that is right and righteous. That's what should surprise us. Because we should expect the dominion of Satan is the dominion of government. It's the dominion of institutions. And he has rule and influence over them. Well, let's go back to our Bible. 1 John 5 and verse 1 through 3. And I want you to notice the spiritual distinctives of overcomers. And I'm going to invite you to look with me, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. And we're going to look at, I think it's 3 that's on your outline. Here's the first one. The spiritual overcomers are born of God. They are the children of God. Let's look at the verse. Whosoever believeth, faith, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Born again. His life is transformed. His faith is set in a new direction. His focus is on the Lord. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone that Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Let me make it very easy. Two thoughts that go with that. One is this. You become a child of God by faith. What is faith? Faith is trust. Faith is that believing. And so we look at that. Whosoever believeth, that act is a continuing trust. Am I going to falter? Am I sometimes going to stumble? Yeah, I will. But a child of God who is born of God is one that is going to have a constant about his life. And that is, he is going to show by his word, his actions, his attitudes, who he loves. Who do you love? If people listen to your conversation and they look at your lifestyle and your choices, whose love dominates your life? Another thought that goes with that. 1 John again, 5 and verse 1, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ. And I wanted to remind you, just as we go through this, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Sometimes when in our culture today, culture of churches, when you talk about this matter of being faithful and being obedient, people want to say, well, you're preaching legalism. No, I'm not. I'm preaching the outgrowth of what is active faith. I am saved not because of my works. I am saved because of who or whom I trust. Do I trust in Travis Smith and his righteousness? Absolutely not. Do I trust in my membership at Hillsdale Baptist Church? Absolutely not. Do I trust that because I was a good son, and I told you, my mama told me when I was home the last time, I was a good boy. All right, so I got that down, but that doesn't give me eternal life. What gives me eternal life is to recognize that I am a sinner. I was born a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. But also to recognize that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we look at this. It is the gift of God. Aren't you rejoicing with me that to know Christ as Savior is an exercise of not my meriting His favor, but an exercise of Him choosing to love me. God commended or demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Let me take you a little bit further. Again, on your outline, we look also at spiritual overcomers sacrificially love God the Father and fellow believers. Don't I get that? They sacrificially love the God the Father. Yeah, I put one word in that shouldn't be in there. So they sacrificially love God the Father and fellow believers. So let's walk this out. Everyone that loveth the Lord, that begat Him, that gave Him birth, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. I've got a brother back in North Carolina. His name is Shelton. You've met Shelton a couple of times. He's come down for different occasions. My brother and I are close. We have the same mama. And we have the same dad. We grew up in the same home. We are uniquely close in a way that I'm not with anyone else, even though there are many here that I love and that I'm very close to. But we have a commonness, and that commonness is our parents, our mother, and our father. Look at this verse. The quality and the character of my life as a believer who is a spiritual overcomer, is that not only do I love God the Father, but I am dominated by a love for the brethren. Have you ever traveled anywhere and in the process of that travel, you met somebody you never met before in your life? And in the process of fellowshipping with them, you found out that they were a believer. They shared the same love that you shared. And as a result of that, you came away from that with a bond of friendship. It went far beyond being a stranger who just met. It was uniquely reflecting we had the same love. We love the same Lord. And so the thought then is this. It's a sacrificial love. It is an agape love. As the Father sacrificed His Son for my sin, I, in turn, have a passion of sacrificial love for the Father. I also have a sacrificial love for the brethren. Now, I just honored some that have been working on Wednesday nights up here. And I've seen them sacrifice for years and years and years. And it's not easy work. It's hard work. And I saw them serve cheerfully and faithfully. Why? Was there a reward? Well, yeah. After serving for our 10 years, they get to go to Hungry Harry's barbecue with me. Amen, right? It's not worth that reward. But it's worth everything when you're driven by love. Now, the third thought then that goes with this. Spiritual overcomers also joyfully obey God's commandments. Joyfully obey God's commandments. We're living in a culture now where a lot of churches say, well, you don't want to talk about the commandments. And you know, that's the Old Testament. And you know, we're living in the day of grace. And we just ought to forget about the Old Testament. That is foolishness. The Old Testament is the foundation upon which the New Testament is built. The New Testament is that, or the Old Testament is that which gives us an insight into the character and the holiness of who God is. And so we come to this verse here, and you have it there in front of you, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Look at this, and let's see what the Bible says. By this we know, we've come to know, we understand, that we love the children of God. Now, we're back to the same thing. I love to be among the brethren. And then the next part, when we love God and keep His commandments. So follow this, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do I know that I love the children of God? It's reflected in what I do. What do I do? Look at the latter part of this. When we love God and keep His commandments. Verse 3, this is the love, the agape, the sacrificial love of God, that we keep or observe or do His commandments. And His commandments are not, what's the word? Grievous. Are not burdensome, are not oppressive and are heavy. Now, here, there are two different attitudes that might be represented in the church this morning. There is the attitude that the commandments and the demands, it's just negative and, you know, it's oppressive and I want to go to church where they're going to make me feel good and make me feel happy. Well, if that is your passion, then you're missing one of the prominent features of what you ought to be hearing in a church. And you ought to be hearing in a church, God expects us to obey Him. Why should we obey Him? Because we love Him. Now, let's walk this out. Watch it again now. By this we know that we love the children of God. Okay? How do I know that I love God's people? When we love God and keep His commandments. Here's the thought then. If I despise God's commandments and I do not have my love for the Lord as the primary desire and passion of my life, then I don't have a love for the brethren. You say, how does a person become a backslider? They stop loving the Lord, and then they stop loving you. You understand that? When I stop loving the Lord, I stop obeying Him. When I stop obeying Him, I stop desiring to be with those who love the Lord and who obey Him. Now, verse 3. For this is the love of God. And here is the unfolding of that flower that is God's love, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Do you remember when you were growing up, you were a teenager, and you were starting to be independent? Remember that? And there was a day that Dad finally said, son, you got your driver's license. Okay, I'm going to give you the keys to the car. Well, there are two sets of commandments that you're now under. You're under the commandment of the Father who says, you wreck my car and I'm going to kill you. You're under a second commandment. It's called the law. When you pull out into that street, there is another law besides Dad's law that is going to follow you. I remember years ago, I was a youth pastor at Hillsdale, and it was like the early years. I remember a kid just got his driver's license. He had the family car. I believe it was the first time out, took the car, got a little bit away from Dad's house, and then he decided to speed up, and he turned the car over in the neighborhood. Now, I probably would have decided it was a good time to run away from home. His dad was much more lenient. But you know, he had to deal with two laws then. He had to deal with Dad's commandments, and then he had to deal with the commandments of the law. Now, if he loved, what would he have done? He would have obeyed his father, right? It's the same thing here. When we love God, His commandments do not oppress us. Our desire, out of a love for the Father, is that we might honor and glorify Him. Do you remember as a son or a daughter, and we have some that are still in that age, but when mom and dad expressed pride in you, do you remember how you just lifted your heart? Oh, that we might have the same desire of our Heavenly Father. Amen? A couple of thoughts that go with this. Exodus 20, I don't know if you want to turn there, you can. But Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. So I think it would be good to be reminded of what those commandments are. Verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet." Now, are those grievous commandments? Is the Heavenly Father being oppressive when He's telling His people all of these things that thou shalt not? No. In His love for them, He's guiding them. He's leading them. And He's inviting them to honor Him. On your outline, I think there's another thought there. And it is this. The New Testament expresses the law and commandments in this. Love the Lord thy God and love one another. The commandments, all wrapped up in this. If I love the Lord, I'm going to obey my father and mother. If I love the Lord, I'm not going to covet what somebody else owns and has. If I love the Lord, I'm not going to steal and take what does not belong to me. If I love the Lord, I'm not going to use His name in vain, and I'm not going to be patient with anyone who does. If I love the Lord, I'll have no other God before Him. I will worship Him. And Him alone. And then on your outline, we've got the action that I've just discussed with you. Notice, if you would, then the attitude. It's found in 1 John 5 and verse 3. And the attitude is this. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not heavy. They're not burdensome. They are that which rises from my heart. And then finally, and I think on the outline it's printed wrong. It should be Roman numeral 3 that's there. I want to give you a closing thought with this. And that is that faith is the answer, or is the answer, for overcoming the world. Consider on your outline this. Faith is the key to being a spiritual overcomer. Let's read the verse again as we go through this. 1 John 5 and verse 4 and 5. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh," triumphs the world. "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Let me give you a thought on that. Two thoughts underneath that on your outline. First of all, we're born of God by faith. I wrote this in my notes. We're saved by faith. We're kept by faith. Our eternal security is in Christ, what God has done for me. And thirdly, we walk by faith. And so to be an overcomer, I must be a man of faith. A second thought with that, verse 4. We have the potential and the power to overcome the world by faith. Where does that come from? Let's look at 1 John 5 and verse 4. "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." So there we have the potential. As you look at the world that is around us, and there is a lot about the world that is oppressive. There is a lot about the world that is anti everything that you and I love and cherish and value. But we need not be defeated by the world. Because faith, as the gospel song says, is the victory. Now, a second thought that goes with that, not only the potential for overcoming the world, but also the power. Verse 4 again. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In other words, when you feel oppressed by the world and you feel the negative part of our culture, the depravity of it, the negativity of it, the constant barrage of this culture against everything that you and I view as right and holy, how do I respond? And the answer is, I respond by faith. I trust God. Somebody said the other day, well, Pastor, don't you think, boy, at any moment the rapture might come? I pray that it will, but I also know that I should occupy until He comes. Things might get a whole lot worse. And how am I going to face a world that is more and more adversarial? And the answer is, by faith. Let me close with five thoughts, I believe it is, on your outline. Here's the character of spiritual overcomers. The first is this. They do not love or pattern their lives after the world. I don't look to the world for my values. I don't look to the world for my attitudes. What I see in the world is not going to shape me into its mold. I have determined that I will not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, I understand the love of the Father is not in him. Number two, not only do I not love or pattern my life after the world, but number two, I live righteously. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, if ye know that He, the Lord, is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Every evening, I get pictures of a baby in Pennsylvania. Every evening. Sometimes we get into a discussion. Who does that baby, my granddaughter, who does she look like? Whose eyes does she have? And then we start, well, her eyes look like they're turning a little bit blue. My dad's eyes are blue. And we start doing all of these characteristics. We're looking into that little child's face and we're looking for the characteristic of our family's lineage. Look at this verse. When people look at your life, do they look for the characteristic of righteousness? Because that is who Christ is. Number three, they do not continue in a sinful lifestyle. Let's read this. 1 John 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now that is the idea of a habitual practice of sin. Now let's read it again. 1 John 3 and verse 9. Just like we lost the PowerPoint. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, the seed of the Spirit of God, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Here is the thought then with that. It is not that I sin, but it is that I don't continue to sin. When people look at my life or they look at your life, do they see a pattern of righteousness or do they see a pattern of sinfulness? If there is a pattern of sinfulness, well, you're not living like the character of whom you claim is your Savior, Jesus Christ. He's righteous and you're not. And so there is a pattern in our life. We do not continue in sin. Number four. They love and seek the fellowship of other believers. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You have two thoughts there. God is the source of our love. God is He is the origin. He is the source of our love. So let me review before I give you the fifth one and we close. Here's the character of those who are spiritual overcomers. Number one, they do not love or pattern their lives after the world. All that I see out in the world, its passions, the world and its lusts, the world and its values are not my lifestyle. Number two, I choose to live righteously. Why? Because Christ is righteous. Number three, I do not continue in a sinful lifestyle because my desire is to be like Him. Number four, they love and they seek the fellowship of other believers. Why? Because they share the same love that I do. And then fifthly and last here, they live by faith and continually overcome the world. Let me close with that. First John. Well, I have two illustrations I'm going to give you and I'll close. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So here's the question. If you struggle with sin, you're just constantly struggling with the oppression of sin, the question is this. Do you honestly have a true faith and hope in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do, then there will be a pattern in your life that you will not continue in the way of sin. The world will not be your model. It will not be your example. You live in the world, but you're not going to be of the world. Two illustrations, and I'll close. Here's the first one, Noah. Noah lived in a day that the New Testament, as Christ was teaching, he said this, before his second coming, as it is in the day of Noah, so shall it be in your day. Well, we're living in the days of Noah. There is wickedness and there is ungodliness all about us. In that generation of Noah, there was one man of faith. There was one man whom God spoke to and challenged him to build the ark. And in the process of building that ark, he would be able to save his home, his family. Here's what the Bible says. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I've often wondered what it must have been like to be Noah. He's building this great boat. I've never been to the ark, but some of you have here, I know, up in, where is it, Ohio or Kentucky, in Kentucky. But you saw the magnitude of the ark there. What it must have been like to be Noah. And every day of his life, for years, he's pounding nails, he's sawing lumber, and he's putting together a boat in the middle of a land that hasn't ever seen rain. You wonder what it would have been like with his children growing up there. What the world would have been saying. Have you seen Noah? Have you seen what he's doing? He is a nut. Well, you know what? He was a nut until it started to rain. But he had made preparation. He had decided and determined in this, the middle of this first year, you see it, to condemn the world. Mom and Dad, I'm going to ask you this morning, in your lifestyle choices, are you demonstrating to your sons and your daughters a condemnation of the world and its sin? Noah did. And as a result of that, his sons were saved and their spouses. If ever there's a day dads and moms need to be building an ark, and I don't mean literally a boat, it's this day. And then I close with the last one, Moses. Moses was at the pinnacle of success. He had it all. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had the best education. He grew up with every desire he could have ever entertained was available to him. But Moses had this testimony. Not fearing the wrath of man, for he endured is a man of faith, seeing Him, the Lord, who is invisible. The character of God's people who are overcomers is faith. Love for God and love for others, for the brethren. Is that true of you?